this when no one understands your goal. Ever have that happen in your life? Because you've had some setbacks and everybody looks at you like, nah, you probably barked up the wrong tree. And we talked about an individual in the Bible by the name of Noah. How many remember Noah? What's the story about Noah? What's connected to Noah that everybody kind of knows about? The what? The ark. Yeah. You want to sing a song? Okay. And we covered a little bit of the first part of that. Again, I don't have the time to go back and start all over again, because if I do, then we'll be here more weeks, and I don't think anybody wants to do that. So for the few of you that were not here when I started this, you'll need to go get a copy of that and listen to it, because you'll catch up. There are a lot of things that Noah had to go through in order to do what God instructed him to do and fulfill what God had called him to do. We had talked about business setbacks and setbacks that seem irreversible, and the collapse of everything in the life of Job, and Paul and the shipwreck, and you remember Elijah and his fatigue and depression, and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall and the discouragement that happened, and the seven setbacks of Joseph. And of course, we got into the fears and setbacks that came with fear for Joseph and Mary, and then Herod and the shepherds. All these things that everybody's going to have, these setbacks. And the key is whether or not we're going to get back up and have a comeback with God's help. No one's exempt from setbacks. Those are teachable moments. Those are part of the journey we're on. And we have to learn in those moments. Now, what do I need to do, number one, to be sure it doesn't go that way again? And number two, going forward, how can I serve God in a way that He enables me to have the future He promised me? Because I don't go off wandering in the wrong direction. Or sometimes, like Joseph, nothing you did to create that problem. It was the people around him that created all the problems. And he became a victim of a lot of people's bad decisions, right? Noah. A lot of people want to know a lot of details about Noah. But let me just sum it up by saying, when the flood began, the entire firmament of the earth changed. Everything about our planet was different. Prior to the flood, many scientists believe, who have begun to understand, the Bible has a lot more to say about these items than we thought. First, we kind of looked at this like fairy tale stories. Now we're beginning to see, there probably is some veracity to this. Probably there were not multiple continents, but one ginormous landmass that got broken up because of the power of the surging waters from underneath the crust of the earth, as well as the rain that fell down from the firmament that surrounded it, or the cloud cover that surrounded the earth. A lot of things that happened. It was a tropical climate everywhere on the planet, because the earth was not rotating on its axis and moving back and forth this way on its axis. It pretty well stayed in a specific plane of revolution. And so the climate where human beings were was just tropical all year round. There were no seasons as we know them now, where you had extreme cold, extreme heat, and a little in between in the other two seasons. There was one season, it was tropical. None of the plant life would die off during certain times of the year. So the trees and all the foliage were ginormous. When the flood came and buried all of that greenery deep under the sediment, we could fossilize because of the great weight on all of that greenery. We developed all kinds of oil fields and all kinds of resources that were planted deep inside the earth that we're now still discovering and tapping into. So, I mean, all kinds of climactic as well as spiritual things happened during the time of Noah. It wasn't just there was water that fell and everybody drowned. It had a lot more to do with that. Noah lived nearly 600 years, and it took him nearly 100 of those years to fulfill the commission of God to build this safety vessel to save him and his family. And when you look at this, it's an amazing story. A worldwide flood covered the entire earth, and some people have disputed that until scientists couldn't explain anymore why on the highest peaks of the earth there were saltwater fossils buried up on the tops of the mountains. And all over the planet, including the United States, how in the world could these fossils have gotten all the way to the top of a mountain unless they were covered underwater? And again, it just kind of dumbfounds those who are trying to make light of biblical principles and biblical truth. So here we are. This worldwide flood happens. God covers the entire earth, wipes out everything except what's on the ark, which simply means Noah is our ancestor, and we are all related to him, as we are eventually to Adam and Eve. And if Noah and his family had not served God, none of us would be in the room tonight. Yep. We would have all been wiped off the planet. There would have been no future for anybody. Everybody thinks that he was a little crazy, no doubt. And that's kind of the setup for the story. He receives this revelation from God. And on the journey, there are distractions and doubts and detours and delays. And he experienced every one of those. There wasn't one of those that was missing. Number one I gave you, I must dare to be different from my culture. You talk about a guy who was counterculture, that's Noah. I mean, the whole world was literally sliding into the abyss. There were none that God could look at and find without evil corrupting their hearts in idol worship and behavior and expressions. And God said, I'm sorry I created the human race. I'm sorry I even created you. And what a disappointment this is. And that had to break God. It broke his heart. The scripture actually says God's heart was broken over what people were doing. The earth had become corrupt in God's sight. It was filled with violence. And God observed all the evil. By the way, you're not hiding anything from God. He observed it all the evil done in the world. And he noticed cruelty and depravity everywhere. Wow. Sound familiar? Yeah. It's kind of like what's going on in our own culture these days, isn't it? When God saw the extent of the human wickedness on the earth and that the trend and direction. We need to change the trend and direction of what's going on in our own culture, right? Of men's lives were only toward evil. God was sorry that he made them, and it broke his heart, the scripture says. And so it says Noah was different. One guy on the planet, only one. But Noah was different. And God loved what he saw in his heart. And two words saved earth. The two words, but Noah. But Noah. It's important to be on God's side. People are arguing about what side of history we want to be on. We want to be on God's side of history. What does God want with us? Amen. Noah was willing to be different. And I can only make a difference by being different. And he was not going to conform to the ways of wickedness that were all around him on the planet. And the pressure had to be unbelievable to conform, to go along and get along. But he would not. Out of everyone that says in Genesis 7, out of everyone living in this generation, you are the only righteous person on earth. Imagine God saying that about the entire human race. So that's why we're still talking about Noah thousands of years later. Could God say that about any of us? You're the only righteous person out of everybody on the earth. Living with integrity requires courage because you have to be different. You don't cave. That's the second choice that Noah had to make. I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. Right? I must listen to God, not the voices of doubt. So we covered most of all that, and we got a little ways into that part of it. And I can't even imagine the immense pressure on this man. You say important words about God in your life. You call on his name. You thank God for his word. The word of God is what instructed Noah in the way he made decisions. The word of God. And then the words you say to yourself. The word of God, what does God say? And then the words you say to yourself. They help you make good decisions. Now, if all you're saying to yourself is, I'm no good, and who do I think I am, and this never works for me, you need to start saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? My confidence isn't in myself. My confidence is in the one who gives me the strength to do the right thing. It's not strength I have, it's strength he provides. So God never called us to do something. He doesn't give us the energy and the power and the equipment and the friends and the contacts to actually get it done. God provides all of that. So if you're talking to yourself in voices of doubt all the time, if you talk to some of your friends the way you talk to yourself, you wouldn't have any friends, right? So you can't be trusted to always tell yourself the truth. Anybody want to digest that? I said you can't be trusted to always tell yourself the truth. You will lie to yourself more than anybody else. You will tell yourself things are worse than they actually are. You will tell yourself things are better than they actually are, because you don't want to face reality and you're just going by feelings. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. So we tell ourselves things that we shouldn't be saying to ourselves, and everything we say, even inwardly, we need to be sure lines up with what God says. If it doesn't line up with what God says, I don't care how good you feel about it, you're going down the wrong road. Right? Because we don't always get it right when we're going by feelings, and we have to have permission to tell ourselves the truth, because a lot of times we're not being truthful even with ourselves. Well, I think it must be true because I feel like it's God wanting me to do this. Feelings lie. Yeah. Even ideas you come up with that may have some good logic to them will lie. Amen. You have to listen to God. If you're going to fulfill the mission that God has for you, you've got to stay on track with him. Now, the antidote to fear and doubt in my life, well, it's the word. It's trusting his word. And it says this in Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Noah heard God's warning about the things he could not yet see. So he was willing to listen to God instead of what he was looking at with his natural senses. Now, I want to hear what God has to say. By faith, that Noah heard the warning about things he could not see. Yes. He couldn't see the flood. He couldn't see all the animals making it onto the ark. He couldn't see what the ark was going to look like before it was ever built. These are all not visible. But he hears God, and he trusts what he hears, even though he can't physically see it. He's seeing something with spiritual eyes. So let's apply it. You can't always see God's destiny for your life. You can't always see the end of the game. You can't always see the goal. You can't always see exactly how things are going to track to get from where you are to where you know God wants you to go. You don't know where you're going to be in 10, 20, or 30 years, much less a week sometimes. You have to trust the future to God. It's faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So Noah was a man of faith, and that faith became the antidote to fear and peer pressure, and faith became the antidote to the voices of doubt. Paul deals with that. We don't look at the troubles which we can see right now. Anybody can see the troubles we're in. Instead, we look forward, looking past the troubles to what we have not yet seen. It's a word. It's perspective. For the troubles that we see now will soon be over. Amen. They're not going to last. Unseen joy will last forever. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you feel a little despairing at times and even depressed. Never make a major decision in your life about where you're going and where you're tracking when you're depressed. Never make a permanent decision when you're in a temporary mood, because feelings will not last. And they will not carry you where you think you want to go. Right? They don't come to stay. Feelings come to pass. And they're not going to last. So wherever you are right now, whether you're blessed or stressed, just remember God's got this, right? Whether you're stressed in the future will be determined by one thing: what you choose to focus on. And a lot of times you have to just kind of slap yourself and check yourself and say, stop. Remember who's got this. Yeah, he does, right? So will you listen to the voices of doubt, or will you listen to the voice of God? And again, remember it says Noah chose to be different from everybody else around him because he listened to God instead of the voices of the culture and those around him. Yeah. Hebrews 11. Noah's belief in God, underline that, was in direct contrast. Wow. Noah's belief in God was in direct contrast to everybody else's disbelief in the world. So that's not easy to stand alone, is it? And you're all by yourself, and the whole world's going the other way and saying, what's wrong with you? Nobody else believed. That's counterculture belief and living.
Yep.
Because you have to make choices about the way you live your life that's different than everybody else.
Yeah.
Let me challenge you to become a countercultural revolutionary. I'm not talking about the Bernie kind, okay? I'm not talking about that because his values are all messed up. They're not biblically based. So I'm just going to be blunt, okay? It's like a geezer apocalypse. You got to watch out with some of this stuff. And what we really need to understand is it's okay. Enjoy it. Oh, my goodness. The founding fathers would have, I don't even want to tell you what they would do. They had stocks for people like him, okay, in the center of town. But let me explain some things to you about freedom and liberty and being counterculture. A counterculture revolutionary is a person who takes God at his word and stands on it when the tide is going totally the other way. And you're standing there and you say, I don't care what they do, what they think, even if they take me out, I'm not going to change my position because it's founded and rooted and anchored in what God says, not what the culture thinks or wants or feels or what they want to change or how they want to adjust their lifestyles. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with whether God said it, and I stand on it. Amen? He was in direct contrast. He was a counterculture revolutionary. He was trusting God, not the unstable, constant changing cultural mores that people have, because they go from one extreme to the other. They fly all over the map, and God's word does not change. It stands forever. So we listen to God instead of listening to the culture. We do what God tells us to do and listen to what God says instead of the doubts in our head and the doubts of the people around us who are speaking to us questions about, well, why do you believe that? And that is that you have prejudice against us because you don't like what we're doing and choosing. We have a right to choose what we want to do. That takes courage to stand and say, you can do whatever you want, yes, but I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to applaud it, and I'm not going to enable it, okay? Well, I don't have that kind of courage. How did Noah have that kind of courage to keep going after God told him to follow this dream he planted in his heart and go after that purpose? How in the world do you get that kind of courage? Well, there's only one way. You got to stay really close to God. I mean, you got to get really tight. The Bible says Noah heard God speak. Remember the verse we just looked at. Noah heard God speak. Well, people go, in the church even, why don't I ever hear God speak? How do you hear God? You might write this down. You hear God by getting near to God. Because he's not going to shout across the room at you. He's going to come in a very still, small voice when you get close up next to him. And he'll whisper to you his plan, his will, his purpose, the things he wants you to know. You hear God by getting near to him. You can't hear God when you're far away from him. And you can't hear God when you're running wild in your own dilemmas and your own feelings and messes that you've created, and you're noisy and you don't turn off all the noises that are buzzing in your ears and in your eyes and everywhere around you all the time. You don't hear God through all that mess. Reading the Bible, that's why I get up really early, being quiet when there's no noise around, listening, just listening. Reading his word and listening, and then being silent so he can speak back. Speak. Genesis 6 and 9. Noah walked with God. So he was near to God. He's near to God, so you hear God. And then he walked with God. I like that. Are you walking with him? Well, I don't know. Okay, what does walking imply? When you walk with somebody, implies several things. The New Living Testament says Noah enjoyed a close relationship with God. That's what it means to walk with God, to enjoy a close relationship, fellowship. Today's English version says Noah lived in fellowship with God. What does that mean to live in fellowship, to have a close relationship? Think about it this way. Anytime you're walking with somebody, it implies three things. First of all, affiliation. You're affiliated. There's fellowship. You're not ashamed to acknowledge, I love God, and God loves me. Right. How many Christians today? I don't want to talk about being a Christian. Mumble about it. They're frightened. They're fear. They're ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul declared. Now, how about if we were walking through the Galleria shopping center and with my wife, and she doesn't want to be seen with me, so she walks either away from me, behind me, ahead of me, right? Affiliation means you're not ashamed to be seen with the person you love and you're walking with. Are you ashamed to be seen with God? To have His character and His presence being rubbed off on you, and that comes out of you in the way you live out your life? Are you ashamed to be known as a follower of Jesus? See, Noah wasn't. The affiliation of walking with God means you're not worried about telling others that you're a believer, and you make no apology for that. That's what implies a walking with God. I'm a follower of Christ. Affiliation also implies agreement. The Bible says in Amos 3 that two can't walk together unless they agree. In other words, you can't walk one way while I'm walking the other way and have agreement, right? We have to walk together. And walking together in this agreement means in that relationship, I come to the place where I acknowledge the fact you're God and I'm not. And I'm walking with you in agreement with who you are and what you say. And it's not like, well, that's what he thinks or that's what he says, but I'm not sure I agree with what God says on that. And I kind of like my own version of this. If we're going to walk together, we have to be in agreement. And guess who the one is that has to make the adjustments? He's not going to make any adjustments. He doesn't. His word does not change. The actual agreement issue has to be that I have to make sure I line up with him. Okay? Walking in the same direction. There's affiliation, there's agreement. Then there's alignment. Walking together means we're aligned. We're headed at the same pace. I'm not trying to outrun God. Well, you know, God, I think you're moving too slow. I need to get ahead here and get this done because I don't like the pace this thing is going. So let me push this a little further down the road. If we're not in the same direction and we're not in the same pace, oh my goodness, we're not walking together with him. You may go in the same direction, but are you going in the same pace? How do you know if you're walking with God? Same three things. And by the way, let me give you a fourth way you know if you're walking with God. You'll be out of step with the rest of the culture. Nobody wanted to hear that one. I said, you'll be out of step with the rest of the culture. What do I mean by that? In your morals, in your value system, you can't walk in step with God and be in step with what the culture is saying is okay to do when God says, it's not acceptable to me. Okay? So it's very important. I want you to get it. What's the result of walking with God like Noah did? When you walk with God, when you're near to God, the fear begins to go away. Noah wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of the disapproval of all the people around him. He wasn't afraid of their comments, afraid of being rejected or their criticisms. You lose your fear when God and you are near to each other. The fear goes out. It leaves because you're confident, I know this daddy. It's like when I was a little boy and some bully would come and start pushing me around. And I didn't have an older brother, but I had a daddy. He was big. And I go get daddy. Daddy jumping in the middle of this thing. I got a daddy. So I'm not afraid. The bully may want to push me around, but I got a daddy that'll take care of me, right? Noah, I'm going to send a flood that will destroy everything that breathes. And nothing is going to be left alive. But I solemnly promise, God's promise. That's what Noah put his faith in. I solemnly promise that you and your wife and your sons and your daughters-in-law will be kept safe in the boat. Noah's not afraid of a worldwide flood, because when God is near, you're not fearful. You know, I don't understand how it's going to work. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust him, right? Because I know him. So what are you afraid of? What's putting you in knots? What scares you to death? What wakes you up in the middle of the night? Right? What just tightens your stomach into a knot? Many of you have been living in fear. That's got to end. That negativity and that fear has got to go. It's a spirit. And it just beats on people all the time. Stop listening to the voices of doubt and anxiety and start listening to the voice of God by learning to walk with him. Scripture says that we don't want to run too far ahead of God, because then he has to put a bridle in us, in our mouth, and yank back on the reins to keep us in pace. And he says, and don't get behind me, because then you're like a stubborn mule, and I have to swat you across the backside to get you to keep up with me. Okay? So I asked God when I read that passage in the Psalms, so what am I supposed to do? You don't want me to be a stallion, and you don't want me to be a donkey, right? So what do you want me to be? A lamb. Okay. I'll explain that. He said, because I keep the stubborn ones really close. Okay? Because the wolves are waiting for you. So you hang around with me, and when I move, you move. And when the herd begins to understand who their shepherd is, when the flock begins to get that, they move when he moves, they stop when he stops. And it's only the ones that go off in their own pastures that the wolves pick off. That's right. Sure. But the ones that hang close, and I explain that to you, because at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring them all into the sheepfold. And then with his rod and his staff, he lays down on the ground at the door of the sheepfold. So they can't go out wandering around on their own. And the wolves can't come in and steal the sheep. And he's ready to beat them if they come near his sheep. So sometimes people go, well, how come Pastor is trying to reel me in? Because shepherds are supposed to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't let you just go wandering off. You're going to fall off the edge of the cliff and just stand there and go, enjoy. Okay, no, we couldn't be a shepherd and do that. So we may come after you with the crook. And it's got that round spot. You know what that's for? Get over here where you belong. So the third choice that Noah made, you're going to have to make this choice too if you're going to have that comeback from setbacks. Third choice, only way you're going to make it to get to the vision and the dream God's given you. I must do exactly what God tells me to do. I must do exactly what God tells me to do. Now, this is not a wasted word in this sentence. I must do exactly what God tells me to do. Noah didn't just hear God's word. He obeyed God's word. Does exactly what God told him to do. He obeys God's word, and that's the third key. Hebrews 11. Says, Noah obeyed God, and he built a large boat to save his family. So I must not only do what God tells me to do, I must do it the exact way that he tells me to do it, at the exact time when he tells me to do it, because timing methodology, I've got to do it on time. What he wants me to do, when he wants me to do it, how he wants me to do it, exactly the way he wants it done. I learned that lesson from my dad too. Because if I didn't do it right the first time, guess what? I didn't get away with it like a lot of kids get away with stuff in our world today. Now, if I didn't take care of that package and it wasn't wrapped the right way for the clients that we served, and it wasn't boxed the right way, and they weren't in the right direction, guess what? I was going to have to go open it all back up and repackage it and make sure it was exactly the way it was instructed to do, because the receiver on the other end of that deal is going to note, you did exactly the way I wanted that order fulfilled, or you messed around with this, okay? Okay, partial obedience is disobedience. Yeah. Genesis 6:14 to 22, and he tells us, Noah, I want you to build a large boat from cypress wood, seal it with tar inside and out. He's giving very specific details. He tells you the kind of wood, and they'll put the tar, the manifestation of that petroleum product inside and out, then build decks and stalls throughout its interior. I want you to make this boat 450 feet long. I want you to make it 75 feet wide. This thing is immense. I want you to make it 45 feet high. Whoa. Okay. He tells the exact specs. He says, at the top, I want you to leave an 18-inch opening of airspace all the way around the boat, right under its roof line. That way, all the hot air can go out and cooler air can drift in. And probably a lot of stench goes out that way too, right? And he says, then put three decks inside the boat and put one door on one side. And then he says, I want you to include a male and female pair of every kind of animal that I bring to your boat to keep alive during the worldwide flood. And remember, take enough food for you and your family and for all the animals. Now notice, here's an important line. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. That's why we're talking about Noah tonight. That's why we're alive. If Noah had not done everything exactly as God commanded him, we would not be listening to this story right now because the human race would not be here. Thank you, Noah, for doing everything that God commanded. If he had not done it exactly the way God commanded, partial obedience is disobedience, and we wouldn't be here. So in your own life, at whatever stage of journey you're in, maybe early, it may be late, maybe in the middle, but whatever stage, we're always going to be in trial and test. And one of those tests will be to cut corners. Sure. Tempted to take a shortcut. Tempted to do the easier thing. Take the easy way out. To skimp a little bit here, skip a step there, fudge a bit on that. And God says, I want you to do these things. And you say, well, I'll do that, but I just want to do it Frank Sinatra style, my way. And in your mind, you're going to think that you know better than God. You may not verbalize that because you don't have the guts to do that, but you think it, right? You're going to say, Lord, I think I could reach my goal a little faster than what you would like here. And that's fatal, okay? Because that's a tempting shortcut. That's the thing that will cause you to miss your purpose and what God's plan is to be fulfilled in your life. I could reach my goal faster my way than your way. I've got a good brain. Ever tried to do that? Who hasn't tried to do that? Trying to accomplish what you want to accomplish in life your way rather than God's? I mean, imagine Noah saying to God, excuse me, Lord, let's have a chat about this, right? Are all these animals really necessary? Do we need to have them all? Do we really need all of them on board? I mean, can we forget a few of them? How about if we don't take all of the ones you sent? Greenpeace will never know that they were extinct. They'll never know. They'll never get a picture of any of this. And by the way, I would just be so happy if you'd have left the mosquitoes off the ark. I mean, it would be really cool. We don't need those either. In Genesis 7, we find the exact phrase a second time. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. God says that about him twice in the Bible. He just didn't do what God told him to do. He did it exactly the way God told him to do it. In Genesis 7, 1 to 5, finally, the day comes when the Lord says to Noah, now get into the boat with all your family and now take along, notice, 7 pair of each of the animals that I've approved for eating. Well, they had to have some food on board, right? Take 7 pairs of each of the animals I've approved for eating and sacrifice along with 1 pair of each for all the other animals. And he says, also, I want you to take 7 pair, not just 1 pair, 7 pair of male and female birds, pairs of every kind of bird. And again, Noah does exactly as the Lord commanded him. Twice we're told he doesn't skimp, he doesn't skip steps, he took no shortcuts. He did everything God asked him to do. You can't take tempting shortcuts and get to the goals that God has for you. You say, well, what are you talking about, a tempting shortcut? Well, it might be a moral shortcut. God wants me to be happy. So, since God wants me to be happy, can you find anywhere in the Bible where it says God wants me to be happy? I don't find that anywhere. He wants me to have joy. He doesn't want me to be happy. He doesn't, that happy comes as a result, perhaps, of a temporary thing that may happen or maybe comes up out of joy sometimes. But it's, God doesn't want me to be happy at the expense of compromising the values and principles by which he expects me to live. Never. Well, you know, he wants me to be happy, so I'll divorce this person and marry this other person. That's a moral shortcut. Okay? It can be an ethical shortcut. Well, everybody else cheats at work, so I'm going to cheat at work. Could be a financial shortcut. You're not really honest about everything. You're not tithing. I'm going to use God's money, the money that God says to give back to him, to honor him. I'm going to keep some of that for myself. That's a shortcut. And here's what it's going to end up to be. You will lose on that one. Because we all need to be tithers. Amen. Who claim to be followers of the Lord. Maybe it's a relational shortcut, and you're tempted to do something faster than doing it the right way. And you say, "Well, listen, I'm just going to go ahead and live together before we get married because that's what seems to be the cultural thing to do now. We'll just kind of live together, and God doesn't really care about it. Listen to me. I can get there quicker my way, Lord. Shortcuts." Are usually short-sighted. And they often point you in the wrong direction. Genesis 6, it says, Noah consistently followed God's will. Consistently. That's why God blessed him. Would you like God's blessing in your life? Then we need to be like Noah. Consistently following God's will. Not, well, I'll pick and choose what I'm going to do. This is kind of like one of those smorgasbords. And be careful of the smorgasbords, because I saw a video the other night of Bloomberg. He was at one of those, you know, big stretched out smorgasbords with all the food. He was grabbing food with his hand, and he was eating it, putting it in his mouth. Then he took his fingers and put it into the next bowl.
I got the Bloomberg.
And I'm going, wow, I hope he doesn't have coronavirus, you know what I'm saying? Coronavirus, rather. I mean, that wouldn't be good, right? And that's the way that stuff spreads, by the way. So anyhow, no shortcuts, no easy way of doing this thing. It's a great verse. You might want to write it out. Noah always tried to conduct his affairs according to God's will. That's beautiful. What a great verse. We don't get to pick and choose. I like this part of the scripture. Because I can live with that, but I don't like that one because that's going to make me have to adjust my thinking and my behavior. And that troubles me to have to do that. Yeah, God will trouble us to make changes because the way we are is not the way we're supposed to be on the journey. We're supposed to be continually changing and becoming followers of the Lord. Let's put you in Noah's shoes for just a couple more minutes before we close. What if God came to you one day and said, I want you to build a battleship, an ark, okay? You might have a few questions, right? You might be thinking, how can I do this fast? How can I get the lowest bid and the cheapest materials? I mean, I can think of a lot of questions Noah might ask. First, if God came to me and it never had rained on earth, my first question would be, what's a flood? I don't know what that means. What's that word mean? You say you're going to flood the world. I don't even know what that means. How in the world is that going to happen? Well, the earth had some kind of a tropical climate because all the fossils tell us and show us that there was one during that era. And they lived longer. Animals lived longer than they do now. And human beings lived longer than they do now because there had to be some type of a encompassing tropical, I'm trying to remember the word they used in the scientific world for this, it enfolded the whole world. So that under the canopy, it was a canopy around the world that kept everything very stable temperature-wise. Second, I would ask, okay, Lord, how do you build an ark? There's no Home Depot for the lumber. I mean, where do I move? You have to literally go cut down all these trees, right? Find them, cut them down, and how am I going to get this thing to the water? How's that going to happen? Because I don't even know where there is water deep enough for something like this to float. I mean, it's got to be hundreds of miles from where Noah was residing at the time. How am I going to get the boat into the water? And then, God, how am I going to turn all this around and round up all the animals? How's that going to happen? Well, if God created the world, he can do whatever he wants with it, right? A lot of people think this is such an unbelievable story. God can do anything and everything. If he created the universe and hung everything on nothing out there, and keeps everything where it needs to be in its rotation on their axis and where they are and the distance from their star so that the climate is right for life. If God could do all that, he can bring animals to the ark. It's really easy. He can do whatever he wants. There had to be some communication with animals. I have to take this sidebar for a minute. It had to be. Because when the snake came in the garden before the fall, the snake talked to Adam and Eve. Okay? And they weren't surprised, like, hey, what are you doing here talking to us? There was none. So it was like okay to do that. They weren't like, hey, a snake's talking to us. No. So I'm wondering, just wondering, no passage for this. This is not something you can go find a chapter and verse for. But I'm just wondering, part of the curse, did the animal kingdom lose its ability to converse? Did you ever look into the face of an animal and it looked back at you like it wanted to tell you something? And you knew for sure if it could talk, it would? Okay? So then I go all the way to the book of Revelation, started in Genesis and go to the book of Revelation. When the curse is lifted off the earth, and what happens? The entire animal kingdom and even those creatures in the sea rise to the surface and begin to sing the praises of God. How about that? That's kind of cool. Anyway, thank you for indulging me. I get excited about that. Okay? So Noah doesn't argue. He doesn't complain. He does exactly what God told him to do. And God blessed him because he did. You want the blessing of God? Do what God tells you to do. Whatever you say, Lord, his faith was incredible. And the request that God made of him was incredible. And Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. And if you'll make that the goal of your life, to attempt to do everything God asks us to do exactly the way God asks us to do it, God brings blessing and favor on that person's decisions. God blesses people who follow directions even when they don't make sense. Kind of like a daddy who won't tell you when you're young and he says, I need to go do that. Why do I have to go do that? Because I told you to. Right? Well, I want you to explain to me why I have to do that. Well, sometimes he may have the time to do that. Other times he may say, I just told you to go do it. You better go do it now. Right. Okay? And later on, I figure, and that's why he told me to do that. Because I'm learning in this growing experience. God blesses that kind of person. The person who follows directions even when they don't make sense. Now, question. What does God ask you to do? And it doesn't make sense. Human sense. That doesn't make any sense. Forgive somebody. Why should I forgive that person? They were mean to me. They hurt me. Start tithing. I can't afford to. That doesn't make sense. I can hardly pay my bills now. I can't give God 10% of everything I earn. Share your faith with someone, and you're scared to death to share your faith with that person. And God says, you need to tell them about my love. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen to them in eternity? Yeah. Faith is obeying God. I don't understand why. Now, there's a fourth choice. And I don't have but 4 minutes, and I can't get that in there in 4 minutes. Should I give you the sentence at least? Yeah. Nah. Should I give you the sentence? And here it is. I must never give up on the dream that God gives me. Okay? That was good, KJ. You pulled it right out of me. That's smart. I must never give up on the dream that God gives me. I must never give up on the dream that God gives me. And I'll just kind of start it like this. If anybody ever in human history had a right to be discouraged because it took so stinking long, it was Noah. This project took so long. About 100 years. Then finally, God closed the door of the ark. Boom. He got in the ark. The door was closed. About 120 years from the time God actually told him that one day you're going to do this. Now, would you be able to enthusiastically maintain that passion and that obedience for a project that took you over 100 years and nobody in the world believed it? Nobody else supported it. Everybody criticized and made fun of it. Could you handle all that opposition and still maintain your focus? Some people can't do it for 5 days. There's 7 days between Sundays. They get on, man, is it about the Lord? Where were you Sunday? I just didn't want to get out of bed. No, 100 years. Never lost. He would get up every day and go do the mundane, repetitious sawing, pounding, bending, putting everything in its place for 100 years. There's nobody in the room that's 100 years old, let alone worked on one project for 100 years. God, give your people that kind of tenacity, endurance. Does anybody like getting up every day and having to go do the same thing when God's made you a promise and you believe and know in your spirit God's going to fulfill that promise? But every day you get up believing it's going to happen and that day goes by and you've just had to check boxes and do the things you have to, routinely do. And you do them faithfully and you wonder, maybe tomorrow will be the day. The end of the day, right? So we don't know the moment when God's going to say, bam. But this we do know. He rewards faithfulness. Amen. And if we quit in the middle of the project, we will never reach the dream, never attain the goal, never see it, live long enough to see it come to pass. Someone else will get to pick that up, not you. Because you quit when you should have stayed. So we're going to get into that last one. I got to close this. This is 8:15. Well, let me ask, anybody got a question or comment, an observation? Then we'll pick it up next time. We'll finish number 4.